Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Luke 23. Go ahead and find that there. You know, one of my favorite bands is a band called Third Day. Now, as I think about it, where do you reckon they got that name? No, just kidding. One of the reasons why I love them so much is that they take good Southern rock. You see, I grew up on Southern rock, and I love Southern rock, and they take that sound and that music, and they mix it with explicit, thoroughgoing Bible messages. Since 1996, as a matter of fact, they've been putting out albums, records, CDs, whatever you call them. They put out 16 of them. And one of my favorites is a song from 1997. It's one of their old songs. I know what some of you are thinking. You calling that old? Come on, Brother Ben. But I got to be honest, around 1997, you see, I just got my driver's license in 1996. And I would put this in, and you know, I mean, Christy can remember the old Cutlass Supreme, you know, and kick back and making my speakers boom and all those things. But eventually, I got some good music in there by Third Day. And from 1997, this is a song called My Hope Is You. And the chorus sings these words to God. My hope is You. Show me Your ways, guide me in truth in all my days. My hope is You. I actually believe that it's a meditation on Psalm 71, which says in the first six verses, listen to the first six verses of Psalm 71. In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline Your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By You I've been sustained from my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of You. I wonder this morning, if you could sing with truthfulness the words I just sang while I go from Third Day. I wonder if your heart, as I read Psalm 71, resonated, that your heart sang a little. Can you honestly say to God this morning, God, my hope is You? Could you truthfully say that this morning? Over basically the entire month, our theme here at church has been hope, find it here. We began that in revival and we carried that through here until Easter. And my prayer is that you will find hope here. That you will find hope here, but let me help you out because I don't want you going looking in the closet. You know, something might fall on you. I don't want you looking in the closet. Don't go downstairs. You know, you don't have to look under your pew. Let me point you and help you out where you might find hope. First off, let me tell you where you're not going to find it. Number one, you're not going to find it in me. Sorry to disappoint you if you came looking to find hope in a preacher or you're used to turning on the TV preacher and saying, yeah, I've got to have him. He's my hope and all these things. You ain't going to find hope in me. And look to the person to your right. And look to the person to your left. And all around you, let me tell you, they're pretty good people by world standards. I know them. They're pretty good folks. But you ain't going to find hope in them either. Right? You're not going to find hope in them. We'll be an encouragement to one another, I pray. But if you look to me or to the congregation, the people, for hope, you won't find it. You won't find it anywhere in this building, in the building itself, right? I mean, it's a fine building. Man, this has been used for the kingdom of God for decades now. We're about to celebrate our 35th anniversary as a church here at West Main Baptist, right? Three, going on four almost decades. of faithful kingdom ministry that this building has been utilized for, but you'll not find hope in this building. So where are you going to find it? Here's where hope is found for you. It's found in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, you can find hope here because that's our hope. Man, that's our message. In Him, there's hope for forgiveness. In Him, there's hope for healing. In Him, there's hope for a blessed life here on this earth. There's hope for a blessed life in the life to come. There's hope that is sustainable. Hope that is unshakable. Hope that will certainly come through in the end. However, when we turn to Luke chapter 23, we find that our hope, Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, indeed, the hope of the entire universe, we find that our hope is being put to death. By this point, Jesus has been betrayed by one of his 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot, who led a party of authorities, maybe like you might call them the Jewish police, to the garden where he was and then betrayed him with a kiss. They immediately arrested him and took him before the Sanhedrin, which is like the Jewish court that night on Thursday. Outside the courtroom, Peter, and if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. You see, Jesus had lots of disciples, and then he had 12 who followed him everywhere he went. But then he had three, Peter, James, and John, who were in that innermost circle of disciples. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. If you read the Gospels, he was one of the boldest disciples. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that he was sort of the leader, even, of the disciples, but underneath Jesus. But outside the courtroom, Peter was denying that he even knew Jesus at this point, right? Because of fear, he was afraid for his own life. He denied. This woman came up to him and said, "Hey, you were with Jesus." And he said, "No, woman, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know what you're saying." And then a little while later, someone came up to him and said, "Hey, you're one of those disciples, aren't you?" And Peter said, "No, man, not me. No, I'm not." And then a little while even later, another woman came up to him, or another man, and said, "You're a Galilean, aren't you? You must have been with Jesus." And he turned around and saying, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Three times. He didn't just do it once. He compounded his denial three times. The leader of the disciples had forsaken Jesus. And inside the courtroom, it might be what you call a kangaroo court, right? It was a sham. There was false testimony. The proceeding was filled with liars and perjurers who were accusing Jesus. And finally, they turned to Jesus. Look there with me. Luke chapter 22, 67 through 71. Luke 22, 67 through 71. They turned to Jesus in this kangaroo court with the Sanhedrin. "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth." In other words, and immediately after that, Caiaphas, the high priest, turned and said, "What's the verdict?" And they said, "Put him to death." Jesus basically played the prophet here, didn't he? I mean, he was a prophet, but he played the prophet right here. They're asking him, "Are you the Messiah, the Christ?" And he says, "Y'all wouldn't believe me if I told you." And they said, "Oh, come on, Jesus. Just tell us." "Yes, I am." "Ha! You are right. We don't believe you. In fact, you're a liar. You're a blasphemer. You deserve death." We continue on here, and we see that they put down a sentence of death, that he deserved death, but they had no authority to put him to death. For that, Jesus had to go before the Roman court. And so they took Jesus before Pilate, who was the Roman governor and judge over that region. And Pilate questioned him and found no guilt in him, no reason for him to be put to death, no crime to charge him with. And so Pilate, he did what good cowards try to do. They try to pass it on to someone else. And so he sent him to King Herod, who was the official king over the Jewish people. And he thought, maybe Herod will do something. But what did Herod do? Herod simply mocked Jesus, sent him back to Pilate. And so Pilate again declared Jesus to be undeserving of death. And he was set to simply sentence Jesus to a beating and then to release him. But the Jews insisted. Look at Luke 23:18. Luke 23:18. But they cried out all together. This is the Jewish crowd here with the chief priests and the scribes and all those there, all the Jewish leaders, and even at this point, just the regular run-of-the-mill Jewish people. No! Right, look here, Luke 23:18. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man! Release for us Barabbas!" Now you see, it was the custom in those days, certain times of the year, to release a criminal. And they sort of had the chance to choose, I guess, who they could have. And this day they said, "We don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas." You see, Barabbas was truly a criminal, right? He was an insurrectionist against Rome. He was a murderer, the Bible says. And Pilate basically said, "No. Now you can't have Barabbas. I'll give you Jesus." But again, the crowd grew more and more intense. "Crucify, crucify him." And Pilate once more, I mean, he's trying here. He declared Jesus innocent again. But the crowd grew even louder, asking him to be crucified, and more intense and more menacing, until Pilate gave in to their will and sends Jesus to death by crucifixion. We find in the Gospel of Matthew that the Roman soldiers then took Jesus and scourged him. That means they took a leather whip, right? A cat of nine tails, you might call it. And a cat of nine tails has basically nine leather straps coming off of a handle with bones and pieces of metal tied on the end. It was meant to wear down. It was purposed to wear down the person about to be crucified so that they wouldn't last long on the cross. And let me tell you, they did a good job on Jesus. They earned their pay that day, so to speak. The Roman soldiers did. They beat him almost to death. And then they mocked him, they abused him, they just continued to mistreat him. And then we see that Jesus at this point, bleeding so profusely, so weak, he could not even carry his part of the crucifix, so that they had to conscript someone from the crowd to carry it for him. And then we get to this point here in Luke 23. Two thieves had been sentenced to be crucified along with Jesus, and when they got to the place called the Skull, in Hebrew the name is Golgotha, in Latin the name is Calvary, and they crucified them. Do you see that there? Around verse 26, on down to verse 33 in that area, verse 33 around in that area. Jesus was in the middle, the two thieves on either side. Now, as you will probably know, crucifixion is not a sudden death. It took hours. And Jesus, even on the cross, we have the accounts from all the Gospels that Jesus talked while he was on the cross. And I want to focus in this morning on one of the phrases, or one of the words, one of the sentences from Christ on the cross. In fact, this was a prayer. It was a prayer. Look with me. We get the spoken prayer from Jesus. Luke 23, verse 34. And this is where I want to focus in this morning. This is the scripture verse that I've not been able to get past this week, as I've been preparing and studying and trying to bring a word for you this morning. Look at it. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus prays to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." You see, they thought they were acting righteously, right? But it, quite the opposite, right? Their actions were the apex of wickedness. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he did not know what he was doing. When the arresting party came and took Jesus, they did not know what they were doing. When Peter denied Jesus Christ outside the courtroom, he did not know what he was doing. When Caiaphas, the high priest in the Sanhedrin, condemned Christ, spit in his face, slapped his face, beat him, and sentenced him to death, at least said that he should be put to death anyway, they did not know what they were doing. When the crowds cheered to have Barabbas released instead of Jesus, they did not know what they were doing. When Pilate gave in to the pressure of the Jewish crowds and sentenced Jesus to death, he did not know what he was doing. And when the soldiers whipped, abused, mocked, and nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, they didn't know what they were doing. Now, don't get me wrong when I say, and when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." When I say that none of those folks knew what they were doing, and when Jesus says that none of them knew what they were doing, don't get Jesus wrong. Don't get me wrong here, right? They were fully conscious of what they were doing, right? They did exactly what their hearts most wanted to do, right? They weren't in some kind of trance or under some spell or anything like that, right? They were doing exactly what they wanted to do, but none of them knew what they were actually doing. They didn't realize what was actually going on, what was actually taking place. You and I, man, hadn't you been there before? I've been there before, right? When we thought we were doing something, but we were actually doing the opposite. You thought you were having the time of your life, but you were actually digging your grave, right? You thought you were helping the situation, but actually, if you looked at it from the right perspective, you were hurting the situation. Friend, you and I, listen, we've been mistaken, ain't we? How many of y'all been mistaken before, right? How many of y'all been misguided? How many of y'all have simply missed the mark? Amen. We didn't know what we were actually doing, did we? Right? We didn't understand the weight of what was going on. And those who played a part in the crucifixion didn't know what they were actually doing. So what were they actually doing? What was actually going on here? You see, they were actually rejecting their only hope. I mean, that's what they were doing. They were actually rejecting their only hope. And so I want to put this question to you this morning. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're doing? Are you rejecting your only hope? Maybe instead of saying to God, "My hope is you," you might very well be saying this morning in your heart and in your life. You might not say this with your lips. You would give honor and credit to God probably, but your life tells a different story. Maybe this morning your life testifies that your hope, you would say, "My hope is in me." Maybe you would say that about yourself. "My hope is in myself." Or maybe you would say, "My hope is in this God that the world has concocted or that I've concocted." And it might not even be a religious thing, you think, or a religion. It might be something like science or just some concocted God that is on the throne of your life. Or maybe you've come here this morning and you say, "I ain't got any hope. I don't have hope." If this morning you are rejecting Jesus Christ, think on this with me. I want you to see what you are actually doing. I don't want you to be mistaken. I don't want you to be misguided here this morning. I don't want you to miss the mark. If you are rejecting Jesus this morning, you are like a person who has been snake bitten and surely about to die when the doctor comes with the antivenin saying, "No, thank you." That's what's going on here. This is what's actually happening if you are rejecting Jesus Christ this morning. If this morning you're rejecting Jesus Christ, you're like a skydiver flying at about 12,500 feet above the ground, right? About 2.5 miles in the air. And it's time to jump. And the jump guide comes and says, wait a minute, you ain't put on your parachute yet. And you say, that's all right. I'm going to give it a shot without it today. If this morning you are rejecting Christ, it's like someone caught in a raging torrent of a flood. Just picture with me. I remember that picture from the Nashville flood of that guy holding on to that road sign. Do y'all remember that picture? Holding on to the road sign as the flood is rushing past him. And if he hadn't grabbed hold of that, he would have surely have died. It's like a person caught in the torrent of a flood and rescuers are on the banks and they throw out a rope. And it's like the person just intentionally swims away and says, that's all right, I got it today, y'all. Thank you very much. That's what it's like this morning. If you are rejecting Jesus, listen to me. If you don't take the antivenin, you will die. If you don't put on the parachute and deploy it, you will die. If you don't grab the rope so they can pull you to the shore, you will die. Hear me closely this morning. If you continue in your rejection of Jesus Christ, you will surely, surely die. And you might answer back to me, FYI, preacher, you're going to die too. Yes and amen, that's true. But for those who receive Christ, though they die on the earth, they have the certain hope of life everlasting in heaven. But for those who reject Christ, please hear me. For those who reject Christ, do not receive Christ. You will die on the earth and then face eternal death apart from God. As far as feeling the love of God, you'll feel God will be there in hell, but His wrath will be meted out on you. Please hear me. You will face eternal death in hell. Friend, your sin, my sin, must be punished. It must be. And so either you will bear the punishment or Jesus bore the punishment on the cross. Jesus is your only hope of escaping death forevermore, the wrath to come. Please don't reject your only hope this morning. And let me say, here's what I love about God. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy and second chances. How many of y'all would say amen that God gave me a second chance? Amen? Amen. I'll tell you. Well, I ain't going to tell you all about it. I could tell you all about it, about how God should have just went ahead and sentenced me. But He did not. He gave me a second chance. But don't misunderstand me. Let me be clear. There will be zero second chances after you die. Right? But as long as you live, you have another chance. I want you to listen to the pity. I want you to listen to the compassion in the voice of Jesus Christ here in Luke 23:34. Luke 23:34. Notice it again. Hear the pity and compassion in Jesus' words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then Jesus put His prayer to action. He acted on that prayer, right? He endured the cross. You see, at any moment, church, at any moment, Jesus Christ could have came down any time before He died, any time, and He could have come off the cross. He could have stopped the proceedings. At any time, He could have walked off that cross. And you say, wait, no. He was nailed to the cross. Do you really think that the man, the God who made the nails, that made the wood, as they just sang while going to the choir, do you actually think nails were holding Him there? No way. No way, no how. Obedience to God the Father. Love for God the Father. Love for fallen humanity, kept Jesus on that cross. And then look at verse 44, Luke 23, 44. Reading down through verse 46, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, just before these last words here in Luke, John tells us in John 19:30 that Jesus said this, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Jesus' earthly task was done. The work of paying for the sins of all who believe on Jesus was completed. And then Jesus died. Friend, don't you realize this morning that Jesus died for you in spite of you? In spite of you. Though you did not know what you were actually doing, though you do not know even now what you're actually doing, he died for you. Listen to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, even while we did not know what we were actually doing, Christ died for us. God's mercy, God's glory, God's compassion, man, God's justice, God's love moved God to sacrifice his son so that you and me, sinners, could be saved. Hallelujah, what a savior. What a savior. What a savior. But friends, we don't have a dead savior, right? Right? He ain't in the tomb anymore. What good would a dead savior be? We have a risen savior. We're not here just celebrating the death of Christ. We came to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a risen, we have a living Savior. You see, after Jesus died, his friends and family quickly came and took him and put him in a tomb. Right? They didn't have long to prepare. The Sabbath was coming, and Sabbath law said you can't work, you can't bury, you can't do any of those things. And so they quickly, with haste, put him in a borrowed tomb. They just wrapped him up a little bit, put him in a borrowed tomb. But you know, it's all right. He didn't want to borrow it for very long, did he? Think about that. Friday was when he was crucified. Friday afternoon, they put him in the tomb that day. Friday, and then Saturday, and then Sunday morning, when they came to complete the burial preparation for Jesus Christ, son, the body was gone. It wasn't there. It was gone. Instead of a dead body in the tomb, you know what they saw? They saw a shroud where a body used to be, and they saw angels. Look at with me. John 24, 5 through 9. Not John. Luke 24. Luke 24, 5 through 9. They looked in and saw angels. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and repeated all these things to the 11 and to the rest. John tells us in his gospel that soon thereafter this, the resurrected Jesus walked up and spoke to Mary Magdalene. And friend, he wasn't a ghost. The Bible says that she was so excited to see Jesus that she hugged him. And she hugged him so hard. Hugged him so hard. He wasn't a ghost. He hugged him so hard, he said, hey, you got to cut that out. Come on now. Cut that out. And then the resurrected Jesus met with all the disciples and began to instruct them. Look at Luke 24, 44 through 49. Luke 24, 44 through 49. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Focus in with me on verse 47 this morning. Verse 47. Jesus said it here. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. I stand and testify before you this morning and say that I've heard the proclamation. I have heard the proclamation. I have repented and believed on Jesus Christ for my salvation. And now I turn to you. I now turn to you and say, if today you will repent of your sin and believe on Jesus, you too will be saved from God's wrath due to you. The holy, crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ is your only hope. You have no other hope on this earth. You have no other hope in this life. You have no other hope in the universe. You have no other hope in the life to come other than Jesus. If you reject him today, please hear me. You do not know what you're doing. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I declare to you this morning that prayer from Jesus is only answered in your life, in my life, if and only if you surrender to Christ. If you believe on Christ, if you repent in Christ. Without believing on Christ, there is no hope of forgiveness. Zero. Zero. Some of you very well here might be saying this morning, "Pastor Ben, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus." That's good. But hear me, even Satan and the demons, the Bible says, believe in Jesus, but they do not believe on Jesus. What's the difference? They don't live under Jesus' authority. They believe that Jesus is. They even believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they reject his authority. They do not live under his authority. They don't love Jesus. They would love to get out of hell, but they don't want to be in heaven with Jesus. They don't love Jesus, and they don't follow Jesus. And so this morning, you might be here, and you might believe in Jesus, but I'm praying this morning that you would believe on Jesus. You would come under his authority, that you would love Jesus, that you would follow Jesus. And some of you right now are thinking, "Oh, I'll reject him today, but maybe tomorrow. I ain't ready yet. Maybe tomorrow." But I ask you this one question because I think it's escaping you right now. Who promised you tomorrow? Who promised you tomorrow? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Friend, if the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart this morning and drawing you to Christ for salvation, I pray that you would realize that this is the only opportunity that you know you have. Man, you might have other opportunities, but this is the only one that you know for sure that you have. Today is the day of salvation. This Easter morning, here's what I pray you would do. I pray you'd look at your sin and then look to the cross and then look back at your sin and then look at the cross. Look at your sin. Look at the cross. Look at your sin. Look at the cross. Jesus is your only hope. And so this morning, may you sing to God, "My hope is you through your appointed Savior, Jesus Christ."
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.